For the benefit of those who are visiting, we last week finished a lengthy series in the Gospel of Matthew. And I have really been looking forward to preaching today's message. And it's going to be different than it usually is. But what I want the visitors to understand is that even if you weren't here, I was going to preach this message to our people. So it just worked out well that you're with us as well. This is my Bible for the day. This is all I'm going to need. It's the Gospel of John. There are more of these on the table at the rear. This particular Gospel is in the New American Standard translation. We also have some at the rear that are New King James. Why don't I have a King James translation? Well, these are for the purpose of evangelism. And like it or not, we live in a day when many people have no familiarity at all with the King James wording. And so if I want to reach people without that kind of background, many of us grew up in that background, but lots of people today have not. And I love the King James Version. It's going to be difficult as I quote verses from the Gospel of John not to quote them in the King James, because so many of them I memorized from the King James Version. But that's the reason we have these other translations. They're good translations. And they are for the purpose of evangelism. And if you would like to pick up copies of the Gospel of John, there are some New King James in the tract rack at the back. And then there's a pile of these New American Standards there. Take as many as you like. I have more. So take as many as you like. Some of our folks have heard this story before. And I'm going to tell it again for those who haven't heard it. I was listening to a broadcaster on WAFT a few weeks ago. He started a series in the book of Genesis, 50 chapters. And he nevertheless challenged his listeners to block out some time and read the book of Genesis at one sitting. And he confessed he knew that would take some time, but you would understand the book much better if you could read it at one sitting. Well, I thought about that as I anticipated this morning's message from the Gospel of John, 21 chapters. How long would it take you to read the Gospel of John at one sitting? So I did a little experiment. My office is back in the corner there, and I took a morning when I didn't have any appointments, and I kind of locked the door, so to speak, and I sat down and set a timer and read through the Gospel of John at one sitting. And I did this out loud. This is one of the reasons I did it when I didn't expect anyone around or anything. But I did this out loud so that I wouldn't just drift over familiar passages without actually reading the words. I don't know if you're like that, but sometimes I can do that. So I read it out loud. It took me 2 hours and 1 minute. And if I needed to take a break, and usually you do, you know, and so I would stop the stopwatch and then start it again when I picked up the reading again. 2 hours and 1 minute. Even with the break, it was like 2 hours and 15 minutes, you know, those kind of things. Well, you say, well, that's still a long time to just sit and read something. Well, I would point out to you that, what was it, 2 Sunday nights ago, for a sporting event, yes, you know what I'm talking about. People plunked themselves down in front of their televisions, and for 3, 4 hours? I mean, if you take the pre-game show and the mid-game show and the post-game show and thought nothing of it. You know, of course they're going to do this, make preparations. So to sit down and read for 2 hours at one sitting, I grant you that we rarely do that. But it can be done, and it's not as difficult as it sounds. The Gospel of John was written, as we discovered from our scripture reading earlier today, to tell you how to have everlasting life, how to have life forever. And the key verse, as we've already noted, is John 20 and verse 31. But these have been written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Now, if you picked up a bulletin, you know that the title of the message today is John Has the Answers. And it's my contention that the Gospel of John has the answers to all the questions that Christians have and all the issues that the world around us has as well. It's got the answers. So you may be asking yourself, well, are you saying we don't need the whole Bible? All we need is the Gospel of John? No, I'm not saying that. Let me challenge you. Including the Gospel of John, how many books are there in the Bible? You don't have to answer aloud. Can you answer that question? Well, I'll answer it for you. There are 66 books in the Bible. And do we need the other 65? And the answer is, of course we need the other 65. Because the answers that you find in the Gospel of John are the springboard for discussion. Some of them are so plain, you don't need to spring very far to have the complete answer. But the point is that, yes, we need the other 65 books, and I'll explain why when we get into this. But we are looking at, if you're looking at your bulletin, the questions of Christians. John's Gospel has the answer to the questions of Christians and the issues of the world. And if you take notes, and that's why you've got space in your bulletin, if you so desire to take some notes, there are 5 questions and 5 issues that we're going to look at. And lest you think, boy, that's a lot of subpoints for a message or something, believe me, I had to pare this down. I could easily have had 15 or 20. But these are the high points, I believe. And the first question that we're going to look at, that Christians ask, and actually non-Christians ask this too, how can I live forever? How can I live forever? Maybe some of you lived in the day when they taught you early American history. I have no idea what they teach in public school these days. But anyway, I remember that day. And you may remember that this particular area of the country was explored by a Spaniard called Ponce de León. And what was he looking for? What did he travel all over? He was looking for the fountain of youth. He was looking for a spring that would cause you to either live forever or certainly live longer than we normally live. Well, poor Ponce never found it because there is no such spring. There are a lot of springs. I hate to think how much water the man drank, but looking for it, but there you are. And then, of course, lest you think, well, you know, that's 500 years ago, people don't think. I look on the internet and I find that doctors today and scientific people, they're busy trying to figure out how they can manipulate your genes or something so that you'll live much longer than you do today. I'm not talking about just a few years. They're talking about maybe hundreds of years. And so they want to, they think that the answer is in the genetic code or something of this nature. Well, the Bible tells us how you can live forever. And in case you thought we were going to skip John 3:16, we're not. This is it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 20:31, John 3:16. And what's the common denominator in those verses? Other than Christ himself now. But what's the common denominator? It's believing. So we probably need to be sure we understand what we're talking about when we say believe. And I'm going to borrow from the best illustration I've ever heard from evangelist Larry Moyer, but I have to modify it a little bit because you're not sitting in a chair this morning. He uses chairs. You're sitting on a pew, and you are trusting that pew to keep you off the floor through no effort of your own. You're trusting that pew to keep you off the floor through no effort of your own. You're sitting on that pew. You don't have to help the pew keep you off the floor. The pew is doing it all. When you believe in Christ, you're trusting him to get you to heaven through no effort of your own. When you walked in this morning, you sat down on the pew, and you didn't bring your tape measure, you didn't do a compression test, you didn't do any of these things to make sure that the pew would keep you off the floor. It's what it's designed to do. And other people are sitting on the pew, and they're not collapsing to the floor, and neither are you. When you believe in Christ, we're not talking about a head knowledge, we're talking about a heart issue. When you believe in Christ, you're trusting, relying, confiding in him. All your confidence is in him to save you, to give you everlasting life. We'll have more to say about that in just a moment. You see, I have to keep an eye on the time. I know that you have things to do and places to go. And we've got 9 more stops to make before we're through this morning. So, here's the big question. How can I live forever? John's Gospel tells us how. The next question, and I have to include this because this is the favorite verse from the Gospel of John of my student, and she would be highly offended if I did not include this. Can I lose this life? Once I have it, is it something I can lose? Well, chapter 10, verse 28, gives the definitive answer, and it's the words of Jesus. Now, this is a verse I would love to be able to, in fact, all of these, I'd love to be able to expound all of them. And you really need to read the context of John chapter 10 and verse 28. But today we're going to have to just confine ourselves to the one verse. Speaking of his sheep, Jesus said, "And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. I give eternal life to them." What kind of life? Eternal life. It's my gift to them when they put their trust, when they believe in me. I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish. Do we understand the word never? Not ever. They shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. If you're using the King James, it says, "No man shall snatch them out of my hand." But you'll note, and I'm sure everyone here knows, that whether it's the King James or another translation, if the words are in italics, it means that the translators supplied it to make it readable. And so even if you include "no man," are you a man? Are you a human being? No one can snatch you out of Christ's hands. I hesitate to use this illustration, but There was a time when the IRA, that's not the IRS now, I know a lot of us are thinking about that these days, but no, this is the IRA, the Irish Republican Army. They had a slogan, once in, never out. Now, that was kind of a grim slogan for them, but it's entirely true based on John 10:28. Once you're in Christ, you're in forever. I give eternal life to them. Now, I still have some Methodist friends and some Pentecostal friends and friends in other groups. The Methodists built this church for us. They didn't know they were building it for us, but they were. God knew. And if they had consulted us, we would have made some suggestions to them. For example, we'd have asked them to build a baptistry back here because we believe in immersion baptism. But no one consulted us, and so we do this a different way. You can ask me later how we do it if you're unfamiliar. But anyway, the point is, my Methodist friends struggle with a verse like this, but here is what Jesus said, and there it is. I'll let my Methodist friends and my others, Sheila and I, go down to the Advent Christian Village on Tuesday mornings and teach a Bible class back there. And the official view of my Adventist friends is, no, you can lose your salvation, but here it is. And you deal with it as you will. So that's two questions that this addresses. Third question. Do I, now that I'm saved, do I live by the Ten Commandments? And I've mentioned my Methodist friends and others in that theological persuasion. And now I'll mention another group. The Reformed people, and I noticed from the Westminster Confession of Faith that that's what they have you do. In other words, they say, yes, you're saved, just as we sang this morning, you're saved by grace through faith in Christ, but now that you're saved, the whole purpose of His saving you is so that you can keep the Ten Commandments, and that's what they take you back to again and again. How am I supposed to live? Well, do your best to keep the Ten Commandments. So how many commandments do we have? In John's Gospel, Jesus said, I've got one for you. Not ten, not an 11th that you add on to. I'm not giving you extra. A new commandment I give to you. This is John 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, he's addressing his disciples. Even Judas isn't with them anymore when he makes this statement. And he says to them, here's how everybody is going to know that you are disciples of mine. Love one another. Love the brethren. That is the key. And that's the commandment. Now you say, is that the only thing he ever told us to do? No, you know it isn't. We have what we call a great commission to take the gospel to the farthest parts of the world. There are lots of other things in the New Testament that he tells us to do. But this is the one that he specifically says is my new commandment. It's not one in addition to, it's the new commandment. And he says that you're to love one another as I have loved you. How did he love you? Sacrificially. He sacrificed everything so that you could have eternal life as his gift. How are we to love one another? The same way he loved us. With a sacrificial love. Not a selfish love. One that seeks the best for the one loved. Well, more on that. Come back another day. We'll expound those truths. But moving right along to question number four. Question number four. This is a biggie. What is God's will for me? In other words, what does God want me to do? I mean, okay, I have this commandment, but what is His desire for me? And I can remember, and I've given this illustration here before too, but I can remember back when Sheila and I were kids at Bible college, and people struggled with this, you know, because you were going to Bible college, you know, the concept was that you were going into Christian service. So, you know, what is it? How do I know what God wants me to do? Well, you know, there are some things that He's told us right in His Word are His will for us. And John's gospel contains a statement by the Lord Jesus that, in my opinion, sums up everything else. What is His goal for me and for you? Here's an easy reference to remember. John 17:17. John 17:17. This was His prayer for you just before His arrest and trials and execution. Praying to the Father about His own, He said, "Father, sanctify them in Thy truth. Thy word is truth." He wants you to be holy. What's His will for you? He wants you to be holy. By the way, when was the last time you heard a sermon on holiness? You don't hear that much anymore. You don't hear Christians talk about it. But that's what He wants for us, that we would be holy. The word sanctify, the word holy, same word in the original language. He wants us to be holy. And the way you get holy is the book. Not just the Gospel of John, but the Scriptures. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them, make them holy by Thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now, having said that, let's talk about the process, as it were, of sanctification. I wish I could tell you that if you picked up this book or the whole Bible and just put your hands on it like this, you'd feel an electric jolt or something, and you'd you'd be holy. But that's not the way it works, is it? Doesn't work that way in secular education. Doesn't work that way in the spiritual realm either. You have to crack the book. You have to open the book. You have to read the words. That's the point. Now, we do live in a day when you can have CDs or electronic devices, and they read the book to you. That's fine, but you've got to get into the Word of God. That's how you get holy. This isn't complicated, is it? It's just the obvious. That's the glorious thing about John's Gospel. It's so simple a child can understand it. Now, don't misunderstand. There are some huge depths in this little gospel. There are some really deep truths here. But the basic things are so simple. Final question that Christians ask: how should I worship? You think Christians don't ask that question? We've got all kinds of worship. We've even got, I'm not going to name names or bring up issues here, but, you know, we've got a famous preacher, author, etc., and his view is, and I'm simplifying this, but he says that God wants you to find your greatest joy in Him, and if it makes you joyful, if it makes you happy, it makes God happy too. So, of course, he doesn't give carte blanche there. He always puts his own walls there. But the point is, and his whole thing, and this is his terminology, Christian hedonism. I don't know if you know what hedonism is, and apparently we're not real sure what it means, Christian means, because it's a noun, not an adjective. But anyway, Christian hedonism, you know, just enjoy yourself. And that'll make God happy, because he wants you to be happy. Oh, I could go into details on that, but I don't have to, because Jesus told us about worship. John 4:24. How do we worship? God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Ooh, so what does that mean? Well, again, this is one of the deep holes in the river of John's gospel. We could spend the rest of the day here, and I mean the day, but to simplify this, and it's easiest, most simple understanding, worship has to come from the heart, but it has to be according to truth. It needs to be both. It needs to be out of the heart, but according to the truth. And what did we just find out the truth was? Thy word is truth. So it has to be according to the book, but it needs to be driven out of the heart. All right, long ways to go yet. We're halfway through, though, so take courage. What about the issues of the world? You know, some of these overlap, of course, but what are the world issues that we have today? Well, let me give you one. How did we get here? How did all this get here? John's Gospel tells you, chapter 1, verse 3, all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. That's a very accurate translation from the Greek text. If it's here, he's the one who brought it into being. The he, notice it's a first person masculine pronoun that's used here, and if you read on through verse 14 at least of this chapter, you discover that the he is the one who became flesh, Jesus Christ. He's the one who brought all things into being. And apart from him, nothing came into being. And again, I don't know any English way to convey the full thrust here. I guess you could translate it the way I'm about to. Not one thing came into being that has come into being. There's not one thing, visible or invisible, material or immaterial, that you can name that didn't come into being through him. And in one sense, I'd like to say, case closed. What more needs to be said? But I know some of you are more familiar probably than I with evolutionary thinking, which is the dominant view today, and it's based on the concept that matter is eternal. And it's changed its form over eons of time, according to this view, but essentially it's eternal. One scientist years ago was quoted as saying, some people say in the beginning God, I say in the beginning hydrogen. What would you rather have, God or hydrogen? But my point here is just simply this. This verse is the starting point, the springboard for further discussion. And it's at this point that I remind you what I suggested earlier. Do we need the other books of the Bible? Well, yeah, if you want to get into the details, I'm glad we have Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. I'm also glad that we have some of the Psalms and some of the prophets, and because they bring this up. And I'm glad in the New Testament that we have, Colossians chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 11, 2 Peter chapter 3. All of them give more details, but here's your starting point. You don't have to leave the Gospel of John to get down to the nitty-gritty, as we say. All right, second issue that comes up. Why is there evil in the world? Why is there evil in the world? If, as the chapters of Genesis that I mentioned emphasize, God created everything good, how did we get this way? And John's Gospel tells us, John chapter 8, verse 44. John 8, verse 44. You are of your father, the devil. Now, I want you to understand, this is why you need the context, but we don't have time this morning. He is speaking to religious people. He's not speaking to atheists or even to the polytheists of his day, the worshipers of many gods and goddesses. He's speaking to the religious Jews of his day. And he says to them, you are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. By the way, have you noticed how many times in these verses we've quoted the little word truth keeps appearing? I have more to say about that in just a moment. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. For he is a liar and the father of lies. God did not create the devil. God created an angel who was holy and perfect, but neither angels nor men were created as robots. God created them both with a will. And Lucifer, the angel that God created, exercised his will to rebel against God. And then he committed his first murder in murdering our first parents. He seduced them into sin, and sin brought death into the world. You are of your father, the devil. It's us. We're the problem. We're the problem. Which brings us to our third issue. What's wrong with me? And the world has lots of answers to that. The world says, what's wrong with you is you haven't evolved enough yet. Or what's wrong with you is the politics of this world. That's what's messed everybody up, even the individuals. Or they say, if we just had the right environment, if the environment was different than what it is, or if there wasn't any poverty, or if there wasn't, and just fill in the blanks. That's the answer. But do you know what Jesus' answer was? You find it if you'll go a few verses beyond John 3:16. This is John 3:19. 3:19. This is the judgment, the divine judgment, that the light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. Their deeds were evil. It's not just that light has come in the world. It's the light. Definite article in the original. The light has come into the world. Who is the light? Well, the very first chapter of John told us, Jesus is the light that's come into the world. Who's the darkness? The guy we were just talking about, the devil. Men love the darkness rather than the light. And here's the reason. It's not that they could not see the light or they couldn't understand the light. It's because their deeds were evil. There was something wrong with their heart. And I come back to that statement. The problem with you is you. The problem with me is me. It's not the folks out there. It's not the politics. It's not anything else. It's me. We used to sing an old chorus or song. It's not the preacher nor the deacon, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's not my father nor my mother. Boy, that's a popular one today. For something wrong with you, it's because of your daddy or your mommy or somebody else. No. There are people, I wouldn't embarrass them, but I could call on them to stand here and give you their testimony of how they came to faith in Christ and how they've grown in Christ and their lives have changed. And that's what he does. He changes lives from the inside out. But that's where it's got to start. It's got to start inside of me. Their deeds were evil. You're not going to like this illustration. Have you? Well, they're not, Andrew. I'm sorry. They're just. Have you ever walked into the room and suddenly thrown the light switch on and the roaches scatter to the different part? Why do they do that? Because their deeds are evil. Their deeds are evil. They love the darkness. Now, folks, I know we don't like to think of ourselves as roaches. I'll give you this, though. Roaches are survivors. I think if there, and there isn't going to be, but if there was a nuclear holocaust and all life on the planet was extinguished, the last one to be alive would be a roach. All right. Well, anyway, my point is they like the darkness because of who they are. That's the reason men like the darkness. It's us. We're the problem. And we've already talked about what the solution is, so I don't need to go through that again. But we're at the last. I've saved the best for the last. Everybody's got their favorite verse. But if you want a real argument stopper, a real issue solver, it's John 14 and verse 6. John 14 and verse 6. First issue that I'm dealing with here, this is number 4 in your list, if you're keeping a list. Is there such a thing as absolute truth? Absolutely. Absolute truth? Absolutely. Jesus said so. John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the what? The truth and the life. I'm not going to finish the verse yet because that's coming up. I am the way and the truth and the life. He does not say I am a way or a truth. You know, if we live in a day when people, even people who claim to be evangelical Christians, will tell you, you know, well, truth, you know, we don't even know if there is absolute truth. And if there is, we can't comprehend it. Well, Jesus said, I am the truth. I'm the way to God. I'm the truth about God. I'm the life of God. And not a truth, I am the truth. You want truth about spiritual things, you have to get it from Jesus Christ. There is no other way. So, is there absolute truth? Jesus said there was. He said, I'm it. And then he dealt with the fifth and final issue that people have. And that is, and I'm going to form this as a question, but isn't everybody on their way to heaven just by a different road or track or whatever? Aren't we all going there? And again, we've got people who say they're Christians who will tell you that, yeah, you'll get to heaven if you're a good, sincere Buddhist or, you know, and again, fill in the blank with who you will. And this is what in our day, as an ism, is called pluralism. And I think it started with the head shrinkers years ago. I'm okay and you're okay. You know, I'm what I think is okay and what you think is fine, you know, we'll all arrive at the same place because that's what we're all trying to do. Well, Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6, you don't even have to get another verse, last part of the verse, no one comes to the Father but through me. No one comes to the Father but through me. You can't get there any other way. And pluralism really is saying nobody has the truth. If all of us have the truth and we disagree, then I guess none of us have the truth. But Jesus said, I am the truth. And if you want to get to heaven, if you want to get to the Father, it's got to be through me. There is no other way. So, would that we had more time. Would that we could look at more verses today. But our time is at an end. And our survey of the great truths of John's Gospel, the answers to the questions that everybody's asking, start right here. Sometimes you don't even have to go farther. I mentioned John 14:6. I don't know how many discussions I've stopped and complaints I've answered with that one verse. Can't good people go to heaven without, you know, they can be some? Jesus said they couldn't. What do you think? You know, and if you're asking me, you know, if you say to me, well, you know, Dr. So-and-so says this, if you're asking me to choose Dr. Rootin-Toot versus Jesus Christ, who do you think I'm going to choose? So my point here is, when you have the Gospel of John, you have everything you need for what is popularly called today apologetics, a defense of the faith. I'm glad we've got the whole Bible, and we need the whole Bible, but if I've got just the Gospel of John, I can get things started. You can too. I hope you'll take one, use it as an evangelism tool this week. John 20:31, these have been written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you'll have life in His name. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for the precious Word of God, the Holy Scriptures. And we thank you, Father, that we have the privilege to read these in our own language and to live according to the light that comes from this glorious gospel, which really is simply telling us about the one who is the light, the Lord Jesus Christ. If this morning, Father, there's someone here who's never put their trust, their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, would you bring conviction to their heart? Would you cause them simply to cry out, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need Jesus to save me right now. We thank you, Father, for this time together. May we glorify the Lord Jesus in the days to come, for we ask it all in His name. Amen. And now I'll ask Sheila and Andrew if they'll come back. Only trust Him. 252 in your hymn book.